Lord is good.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Man, it's been a great week, a great day, hasn't it? And a good day. Praise the Lord. My cup is full already. Praise the Lord. This has been so wonderful here. All right, you're going to get tired of hearing it, but I just want to tell you again, thank you so much for the way you blessed us this week. You've been so good to us, and we're going home a lot better than we came, that's for sure. And that's always good. Thank you for that. Thank you for your ministry to us. And I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to you tonight. I want to share some New York advice with you. We have a saying in New York. Before you criticize a man, you should walk a mile in his shoes. That way, when you criticize him, you're a mile ahead of him and he doesn't have any shoes. That's good. It's a little New York advice. I did hear another one, but I'm not exactly sure how to tell it. It's something like this. I want to die in my sleep, like my grandfather did, and not like the passengers in his car kicking and screaming. That's a good one. All right, Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm told, I already preached this message last time I was here. I couldn't remember if I did or I didn't, but this morning during the open meeting, I don't have any notes with me from that last time, but this morning in the open meeting, the Lord just impressed this thought on my heart, and I've been thinking about it all day long, and I've been praying about it, and I asked the Lord, if it's not what you want me to preach about tonight, then you can certainly change my mind, but I still think that I want to talk to you tonight about the groanings of the Holy Spirit of God. The groanings of the Holy Spirit of God. And if I did preach it before, then I'm just preaching this to me tonight, so you can listen in. But this is for me this evening, because I know I need this. Maybe you do too. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, before we get down to our text tonight, I just want to, I'm sure you know this already, but Romans chapter 8 is a tremendous, tremendous chapter in the Bible. They're all wonderful, but some just sort of stand out like mountain peaks. Romans chapter 8 is such a chapter. Because after dealing with, in Romans chapter 6, our death in Christ, how we are buried by baptism into his death, that spiritual baptism that we receive the moment we're saved and we're dead. And then Romans chapter 7, Paul nevertheless talks about this tremendous struggle. A dead man shouldn't be struggling with his flesh, but nevertheless, in Romans chapter 7, there's that warfare that goes on between the flesh and the spirit, and Paul seems to be talking about that in Romans chapter 7. There are some that say that once you get saved, your sin nature is eradicated. And I haven't found that to be true. And the person that said it, I haven't found it to be true in him either. But there have been a few that have put that forward, even some well-known authors that I could mention to you, contemporaries of ours who have lots of books out there. But I don't believe that that's true. I think that sin nature is something we struggle with and battle against and have to keep under subjection. We got to, you know, let the Spirit of God guide us, control us, lead us, and so on and so forth. And so Paul is talking about in Romans 6, our death, Romans 7, our struggle, and then Romans 8, our victory. You know, you kind of put it all together, and here's how you win the struggle in Romans chapter 7. It's in Romans chapter 8. And the victory is all here, how we overcome in that battle. And so Romans chapter 8 is kind of the Holy Spirit's chapter, because our victory comes through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased it, but it's the Holy Spirit who applies it, who makes it real in our life. And Romans chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit's chapter. I don't know if there are other chapters that mention him more often, but he's mentioned a lot in this one. Look in verse 1. There's the Spirit in verse 1. Verse 2, the Spirit. Verse 4, the Spirit. Verse 5, the Spirit. Verse, what is that? 9, the Spirit. Twice in verse 9, the Spirit. Verse 10, the Spirit. Verse 11, the Spirit. Twice in verse 11, the Spirit. Verse 13, the Spirit. Verse 14, the Spirit. Verse 15, the Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit. Verse 23, the Spirit. Verse 26, the Spirit. Verse 27, the Spirit. This is kind of his chapter. This is all about him and his work.
Amen.
His ministry and his work within us. And it's not an accident that it comes right after Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is my problem. Romans chapter 8 is my solution.
Amen.
Right? And it's just that simple. If I could learn chapter 8 and learn the principles here and realize the truths here and just make it real in my life, then I can solve the problem in Romans chapter 7, which is my stinking rotten flesh that gets me in trouble all the time. And in Romans chapter 8, I want to talk to you about the one particular area of the Holy Spirit's ministry. There is so much that the Holy Spirit does for you and I, and he's the silent partner in the Godhead, in a sense, you know. He's not seeking any glory for himself. We don't jump around and run the building and slide down poles and praise the Holy Spirit. I mean, his desire is for us, through his ministry, to see our Savior more clearly and praise the Lord Jesus Christ more boldly. So the Holy Spirit is doing the work. It's almost like David, who prepared all the material and Solomon got the glory. The Holy Spirit is the one doing all that work within us. The result of that is that we appreciate Jesus Christ more. We serve him better. We love him more. We praise him better, right? We don't go praising the Holy Spirit. We need to understand his ministry and thank him and thank God for the way the Lord has brought these truths to us through a book and through his Spirit. But it is necessary for us to understand how he works, since there's so much of the Bible that describes his ministry to us. And I want to focus tonight on just one aspect of his ministry, but it would be good for us just to get a quick reminder of what the Holy Spirit does, because we're going to need it later in this message. First of all, obviously, you know that as it relates to you and me, the Holy Spirit is the one that saves us, right? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our salvation, but the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that salvation to you personally, right? In John chapter 3, the Lord, and we'll just turn to a few verses if you don't mind. John chapter 3, you know, some of them are very familiar, but John chapter 3, the Lord explained this to a man named Nicodemus, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we know there are two births. You've already had a physical birth, or you wouldn't be here tonight, but every single one of us needed to be born of the Spirit, right? To be born of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that regenerates us. That's why the Lord said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Titus 3:5 tells us the same thing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, right? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That renewing power of the Holy Spirit of God that transforms us, changes us, saves us, regenerates us. So we are saved by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We should have known that from the first two verses in the Bible, right? Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning there, you know, you see a world that God created, and then it's messed up by sin. There's darkness. It's buried in water. And it certainly looks to me like judgment has come on something. I don't know about when I'm going to get into the gap and all that sort of stuff and that theory, but I'll tell you what, my God, Bible says there's no darkness in him at all. And he makes things perfect. But anyway, that world in Genesis chapter 1 looks like it's been ruined and wrecked. And then in verse number 2, we see the entrance of the Holy Spirit of God. And it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, or the face of the deep. I forget how that's worded. But right there at the beginning, the remedy to that darkness, the solution to that darkness, is the Spirit of God starts to move into that situation. That's what happened in your life. That's how the light began to dawn on your soul when you began to understand the gospel you had heard or read. It was through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It wasn't your brain power that helped you to realize and understand the gospel. It was the Spirit's power. He brings you that understanding. He brings you that conviction. He's the one that draws us to the Savior, right? So he is the one. In fact, right there in Romans chapter 8 is a great verse too. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. This was another message I was thinking about preaching tonight, but I won't preach them both. We'll be merciful tonight here to you. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1, on the law of sin and death. Man, that law began working from the Garden of Eden. It's still at work right now. Everything's dying. Your body, this building. Come back in about 100 years if the Lord hasn't come. This building, unless somebody keeps propping it up, painting it, repairing it, fixing it up, you know what? It'll be just a pile of garbage. You know, everything's dying. Grass dies, trees die, stars are dying. Everything, that law of sin and death is working in everything. But in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, like we said, here's the solution. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Right? So as in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, out of death and darkness, the Holy Spirit begins to move, and what? Life comes. The earth is, you know, recreated, reformed. Life begins to grow again. And that's what happened in our benighted souls, you know, as that song says, in our darkened souls, right? What happened? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, you know, shines into us. Who did that? Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that brought that light. He's the one that saves us. He's also the one that seals us. I don't want to turn to all these verses, but you know that verse. We are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. He not only saves us, but I'm sealed forever. I don't know about you, but I'm going to heaven. And I know I'm going to heaven. And we're not bragging when we say that. Right? We're just, that's confidence and trust in what God promised us. Right? I'm not bragging on us. I'm bragging on Him. He did it. He did the work. So we're saved and we're sealed. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit of God is that one that succors us. I don't know if that's how you pronounce that, but I don't like the other pronunciation. But anyway, succors us. No? And He's the one. What is that? He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that comes to us when our heart, when our soul is overwhelmed, when our heart is overwhelmed. He's the one that just sort of picks us up, puts that joy back in there. I mean, the Spirit of God is always working in there. What? To comfort us, to strengthen us. Oh, His ministry to us. And He's the one that sanctifies us. He's the one, if there's any Christ-likeness in your life today, if there's anything about you that reminds somebody of what they read about Jesus, it's not your willpower that did that. It's the conforming power, the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one that conforms us. We are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. As we look into that law of liberty and we take a good look at our Savior, how do we become like Him? It ain't willpower. It's Spirit power. As we say yes, like that song. Oh man, I love that song. You're going to find about 14 of these books missing at the end of the week, I think. Don't blame each other, or else I got to go make a copy or something. And there's some great songs in here I never heard before. That's one of them, 94. Wow, praise the Lord. We just say yes, right? We say yes, and what happens? As we say yes, the Holy Spirit just conforms us, sanctifies us, makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also our teacher, so He shows us. He's the one who shows us our Savior. He's the one that reveals to us even the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How do we, you know, we quote that verse, I think it's at verse 9 or 10 in there. It says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. There's no period at the end of that verse. The next verse says, but the Spirit of God has revealed them to us. So that's not talking about things that can't be known and aren't known. That's talking about things that the Holy Spirit, who's a good teacher, is just waiting to reveal to you out of the Word of God. He's a teacher. I consider myself not much of a preacher, but more of a teacher. And you know, if you prepare something, Brother Lendl and Brother Eddie are teachers by profession, and maybe some of you others, you know, you work hard, you put a lesson together. You do care whether your students get it. You really do care. It's like the brother said this morning in the open meeting, we don't just go out in the street, or we shouldn't go out in the street and just preach and then, you know, walk away and say, okay, now what's for lunch? I mean, we just gave a message, and it may have touched the heart over here, over there, over there. It might have been somebody standing in a doorway that was listening. I wonder, did anybody get it? Did anybody hear it? Maybe the Spirit of God was working somewhere. You know, so if you prepare something and you're a teacher, you are concerned that somebody's understanding, somebody maybe is growing a little more in their knowledge. You want to see the evidence of that. The Holy Spirit is the same way. I mean, He's a teacher, but and we're His class, we're His students, and He does care whether or not we're getting it. He's watching to see if we're getting it. He's showing us things in the Scriptures, not so we can just keep a notebook, but so that our lives can be affected by these things and changed by these things. And He's watching to see what we get. So He's doing all these things for us. He's also the one that sends us. Man, I got a whole bunch of verses, but Acts chapter 13, we won't take the time to look there. But Acts chapter 13, remember when Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the local church. Now, it was the local church that sort of put its stamp of approval on their sending and said amen, but the church was only saying amen to what the Holy Ghost was already doing. Amen. Holy Ghost made it clear to them, send those two guys to the work that I have called them to. And then I think it's verse number 4, and it says, and then being sent out by the Holy Ghost. So it's the Holy Spirit that also, once He saves us and seals us and comforts us and sanctifies us and teaches us, shows us, he sends us. So he's doing all these things in every one of us. Every single one of us have that sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit of God going on inside our life. And most of the time it's just a matter of saying amen to the Word of God, saying yes, yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit's influence in our life. But now I want to look at Romans chapter 8. That's just a little introduction, but I want you to see a most important ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's found down here in Romans chapter 8. And I was going to read a long portion of this, but we won't. We'll save a little time. Just jump down there to, let's see. Pages are falling apart here. Verse number 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, because we certainly have a lot of infirmities, and these are not the physical kind. We have a lot of weaknesses. We have a lot of things that need to be strengthened and remedied and repaired and supported, and He is our helper. He helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Obviously, we don't. I mean, we, after a certain manner, we do. I mean, we hear prayer requests. We can see things in people's lives. But we can't see the spirit world. We can't see the future. We don't know all the dangers. We don't always know what's going on in somebody's life, and we certainly don't know what's going on in their heart most of the time. And sometimes we don't know exactly how to pray about a situation. Sometimes we don't know, Lord, should we just, you know, what should we say? What do we pray? Well, I'm glad that it's not all dependent upon my prayers. I'm glad that within us is that Holy Spirit of God. And it says He helps even that infirmity, the lack of our pure and perfect understanding of things. The Holy Spirit is also mingling His prayer with ours, and it goes up before the throne of God. All right, that's what I think that verse is talking about. It says, if any two of you shall agree on earth is touching anything. I don't think it's necessarily you and me agreeing. I think when I get in agreement with the Holy Spirit's prayers, when I start praying the way He prays, and He and I are on the same page, you can guarantee you're going to get it. Because He always prays, according to this passage, according to the will of God. He's never asked amiss. I have often asked amiss. He's never asked for anything that was not directly the perfect will of God for my life. So that means if I am ever on the Holy Spirit's page, if I could find out in here what His will for my life is and pray with Him about those things, if me and Him agree on this earth as touching anything, guess what? You are going to get it. You are going to get it. I don't mean in a bad way. I mean God is going to bring it to you. And it says, and let's just go down to the end of verse number 26 there. It says, likewise also helpeth our, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. As one of the brothers said, one of the open meetings, we just pray so much for ourselves, and we do need it. And we probably don't pray a lot for others, but the Holy Spirit's not praying for Himself. His entire prayer ministry, His intercession is all for me. He's just praying for me. And He's doing that from within. But notice, here's the weird expression here. With groanings, which cannot be uttered. With groanings. That's the strange thing about His prayer life. The Spirit of God prays with groanings from within us. And I have heard it explained, well, that's our struggles trying to find the right words. You know, it's us groaning. That's not my groaning. That's His groaning. He's the one groaning, not me. And it says, any that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Did we pray? We didn't pray, did we? Let's pray. Dear Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that You may bless Your word, open our hearts and our minds, say whatever needs to be said to us tonight. Help us to hear it. Help us to respond. Help us not just to be hearers and then go away. But Lord, you do have something for us to lay hold of tonight. And for me especially, Lord, I pray that I'd get it. Lord, I pray You'd help me with this. And I pray that I might appreciate Your ministry more, love my Savior more deeply, and serve Him better because of these things. And I just pray You'll guide and bless the message and make it a blessing to this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The groanings of the Spirit of God. It doesn't say with rejoicings. It doesn't say with gladness and singing. I mean, sometimes our prayers are just the praise and the joy is just bursting forth. And boy, sometimes we're praying and thanking and shouting all at the same time. And it doesn't say that the Spirit of God is praying with rejoicing and praying with shouting and praying with gladness and praying with singing, but praying with groaning. Groanings, I don't think, is a word you and I would associate with a happy time, right? Groaning is probably something you and I would associate with something sad happening, maybe something bad happening, some sort of grief, some sort of tremendous longing and yearning, right? Groaning to see something accomplished, groaning, yearning, longing, or perhaps grieving over something. But groaning is never associated with joy and happiness. And yet here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and it tells me He intercedes for us with groanings. And I just wonder, what could those groanings be? What would cause the Spirit of God with all of His power to pray with groaning from within me? And I think it is important for us to consider that. Well, I think the clue is in the next verse, where it tells us that He prays according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Everything that the Spirit of God says, everything that comes out of His mouth, is in line with the purpose that God has for our lives, right? He's not asking for you to get a Cadillac. He's not asking for some of the things that occupy our prayers so much of the time. The things that the Spirit of God is yearning and desiring and praying for you and I is simply for the will of God to be fulfilled in my life. That's His prayer life. His prayer life is that in every area of my life, He would have control and the will of God would be done. He prays, it says, according to the will of God. According to the will of God. And we already have seen what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. He saves because that is the will of God to save, right? God's not willing that any should perish. God wills that all men will come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants every single person on this earth, the worst guy, the worst individual you can think of, the Lord wants that person to be saved. I don't buy that junk. I know you don't either. That God, back in eternity past, decided in advance who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. He is a sovereign God, but there is your choice in the matter. There is your will. There is your decision. And the Holy Spirit's yearning, His desire, is for souls to be saved. Why? That's the will of God. It is the Holy Spirit's desire for you and I to be sanctified. Why? That is the will of God for you and I. Right? It is God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, right? So it is the will of God for me to become, like we said last night, make sure that I keep that sanctuary sanctified. Make sure that I keep my life inwardly is being conformed more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. That I set myself apart for Him. Recognizing that I've been bought with a price. Sanctification means to set apart as holy, right? So the Lord has already set me apart from among humanity, you know, draws us out, now we're His. But I have to set myself apart. I have to also remind myself, tell myself, I'm not that man I used to be. I'm not a part of what I used to be. We're in this world, yes, but we're not of this world any longer. And we got to remind ourselves of that every day. Why? That is God's will for us. So the will of God is to save and to seal and to comfort and to sanctify. It is God's will to teach me some things, right? He's the teacher. So if it's God's will for me to learn, and it is, He sent the Holy Spirit to guide you and I into all truth, right? And He would show us things to come. He would show us our Savior. He would reveal Christ to us, even the deep things of God. Then it must be the will of God for me to learn those things. And the Holy Spirit then is always praying, like Paul did for the Colossians and the Ephesians, that, Lord, help them to get this. Lord, help this soul here to understand Your truth. Help him to receive what You've put on these pages. Let it take root in his heart. Let him be changed by it. If the Spirit of God is praying, then that's the way He's praying for you. Every time you open this book, I think the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, Father, just let him get this. Father, don't let him just pass this off. Don't let him just spend his 15 minutes reading his Bible. But Father, let him lay hold of some truth here. Let it get down deep in his heart. Let him lay hold of something that's going to grip his heart and change his life. Every time you and I do that, we don't hear His voice. We don't hear those groanings. You and I don't even know this is going on. The Bible tells me it's going on. He's yearning and longing and perhaps even grieving over the fact that sometimes I don't get it. It's His will not only to save us and comfort us and seal us and sanctify us and to show us truth, but to send us. And I wonder, when I'm not willing to be sent by the Spirit of God, boy, that must grieve the Lord. The Bible tells me over there in Ephesians chapter 4, remember that one? It's a chapter full of sins, things that you're supposed to put off. Right? Get rid of this, 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 not this, not that, not this, not this. And then you get down to verse number 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed right until the day of redemption. Why get all those things off? Because it grieves, makes to groan the one that lives within us. And He's praying for me every day that I'll get rid of that stuff in my life. So you know what? If I'm praying every day, Lord, help me to get rid of that stuff in my life. He and I just agreed. Oh, that's a prayer God will hear. If I could find out how the Holy Spirit prays and pray like Him, what a power, the power of God that might work in my heart and in my life. Praying with Him, praying like Him, and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to show you some things in the Scripture that caused groaning. And they kind of relate, they do relate to this. I want you to go back with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And this is a familiar story. We won't spend a lot of time on it. The Lord is standing by a grave, and in that grave is His friend, Lazarus. By that grave are Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. You know the story. The message had been sent to the Lord, and He delayed His coming. He could have gotten there sooner. I don't know if he had planned to get there or would have gotten there before Lazarus died, but the Lord deliberately waited a couple of extra days before he went to the bedside of Lazarus, and by the time He got there, Lazarus was dead. And we won't read this. I know it's very familiar to you, but Mary and Martha both had a little bit of a complaint here. They said, "Lord, why didn't you come?" That's what they're saying. It's like the disciples in the boat. Remember when the thing was filling up with water and they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Can you imagine saying that to Jesus Christ, who was about to die for your sin shortly, and say, "Lord, don't you care?" Oh man, I'll bet you they regretted those words a few years later. "Don't you care?" And then Mary and Martha say, "Lord, why didn't you come? You could have done something if you were here. My brother wouldn't be dead if you were here, so therefore it's your fault." That's what they're saying. You're the blame. You had all this power. You could have done something. Even Martha, she believed in the resurrection. She had no doubt that the Lord had power to raise the dead, that there was going to be a resurrection someday. She was just questioning His timing. "Lord, if you had been here on time when I called you, if you had come and obeyed when I prayed, Lord, this wouldn't have happened." And then notice it goes on, and it's time now for the Lord to do what He intended to do all along. He's not being moved or changed or swayed here. He was going to do what He planned to do anyway. And He gets down in verse number 33, and He says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned within his spirit. And of course, His spirit is the Holy Ghost. That's the one He sent to abide in us. So if He's groaning in His spirit, the Holy Ghost is groaning. What was He groaning about? And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" They said unto Him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how He loved Him." No, they were wrong. You ever cried at a casket, even though you knew that brother or sister were in heaven? Sure you have, right? And sometimes I've been to funerals where most of the people in the room are weeping and wailing, like we were talking about. You know, in some cultures, they even hire people to weep and wail just so the family, you know, so that it looks like that guy's really missed. But I've been in funerals where people that didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they had no hope. Man, for them, that casket is a slam shut door. They know in their heart, "I'm never going to see Him again," you know. And why all of that? Well, unbelief, you know, if they just knew the Scriptures. Then said the Jews, "Behold how He loved them." Some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And you know how it ends. He just speaks, and the Lord brings Lazarus back to life. But down in verse number 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha is still protesting. The sister of him that was dead saith unto Him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh. You're not going to bring Him out in that condition, are you, Lord? For he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee?" Didn't we just have this conversation about 10 minutes ago, Martha? It sort of sheds a little light on what the Lord was groaning about. And maybe the tears are connected to His groaning. What is it? Oh, the sadness of death. No, he's going to conquer death in just a second. Oh, the loss of his friend. Oh, no. He knows just about 30 seconds, he's going to be right back here again. What is it? It has to be. Look at the kind of the theme of the chapter. Verse number 25. Remember the Lord's response to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. Verse number 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest what? Believe. Didn't I tell you? Just trust me. Believe me. Why would he groan? To me, might have been a number of reasons, but one of them had to just be the unbelief at that gravesite. Just the unbelief. Just the lack of trusting the one who made us these promises. You know what? When the Holy Spirit prays from within me, it was his ministry, as one brother pointed out this morning, that when he came into the world, he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then later it tells you which specific sin. What? Because they believe not on me. It's the sin of unbelief. That's the one that sends a man to hell. It's not his booze that sends him to hell. Because a lot of drunkards are going to be in heaven who believed on Christ. There isn't a sin in this world that sends you to hell except the sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit came into this world to reprove that sin, especially that sin of unbelief. Right? And so here at the graveside, what is the Lord groaning about? It has to be, at least in part, the unbelief that's evident all around him. Even from the ones that should have known best, Mary and Martha, the ones that should have known best, that knew him well. He's not a stranger to them. They're no stranger to him. And you may know the Lord well, but I wonder how many times in our life have we caused even the Spirit of God to groan from within us because of our unbelief. We walk by sight and we don't walk by faith. We're not willing to just trust him. He's always working from within us. Every time we open this book, he's saying to us, trust the Lord. Believe the word. Believe it. Say yes. Trust it. Rest everything you got on this book. And you know what? When we don't, he can't be happy about that. He can't be jumping up and down from within us. Why? Because so often we're walking by sight. I'm glad he never leaves us, never forsakes us. And in a sense, he's sort of stuck in here, right? He sealed himself in. I think that's the seal. Because there must have been, he knew there were going to be times he wanted to flee. I bet he knew there were going to be times when he wanted to just crawl out of you and go back to heaven and just leave you to your own devices. But he sealed himself in. But our unbelief would make him groan. Here's another one. Go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102 and verse number 19. Psalm 102 and verse 19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. And of course now he beholds the earth from within your sanctuary. And notice, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. You know what's a scary thought? Is the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you, can hear those hearts that are groaning for truth all around us. You know, not everybody in the world is reprobate. Not every lost person is, a confirmed wicked sinner that God has given up on. We did a thing a few years ago. Brother Lindell was a part of it. We decided to just blanket our whole city, our Staten Island, that part of our city, with the scriptures. And it took a year and a half to put the Word of God in every home, 145,000 homes on Staten Island. And we made some little plastic bags. And you probably heard about that, or he told you, I guess, in the Gospel of John and Romans and a tract and et cetera, et cetera. And we wanted to do it as quickly as possible. We didn't want to necessarily stand at each door, 145,000 homes, and try to witness. We felt Staten Island had never been sown with the gospel, as far as I can see in its history. Revival came to Brooklyn in the 1800s, other parts, even in Manhattan, there were great churches, great men that you can read about in church history that preached the gospel. Staten Island never had anything like that. George Whitefield visited twice back in the 1700s, and even in his biography and even his journal, the results were not good. So Staten Island, and we just wanted to just sow the seed, get it to every home, just get it to every home. And we did that. And out of that, we spent $96,000 to do that. And out of that, I only know two people that we got from it. That's it. One man, John Scharenbeck, who came with his family, came the very next Sunday. He was coming out of an AA meeting, and he saw our bag pinned to the bulletin board of a Lutheran church where he was at an AA meeting. And he read it and was in church the next morning, and he hasn't missed a Sunday since. And probably, you guys can just shut your ears, but from New York, but he's given a lot more than $96,000 since that year. the Lord paid us back more than double through one man. The other man we got was a young man named Pat Mishanya, who the night before that bag landed up on his doorknob, he said he had been on his knees. He was a part of a cult, and they were teaching in him. He was trying to go along with the program. He was trying to accept what they were teaching him. He was trying to be a good member of this thing, but he was also reading his Bible, and the things they were telling him weren't fitting with what he was seeing in the scriptures. And he was struggling, and he was depressed, and he knew he couldn't go back to the Catholic Church, and he knew these guys, he'd fled to them from the Catholic Church, and he knew they didn't have the answers. And that Saturday, Friday night, he said he got on his knees, and he was just crying out to God, "Lord, show me, send me. You give it to me, Lord. I'll read it, I'll believe it, I'll accept it. Send me the truth, Lord. I gotta have the truth." The next morning, he said, there was a bag hanging on his doorknob.
Yeah.
You know what happened? The Holy Spirit heard the groaning of that prisoner. The Holy Spirit, his ear is tuned around this world. And you and I are walking by them all the time. You're working by them, traveling by them. We see them, pass them by, and we don't, that Spirit of God from within this sanctuary is listening to the groaning of the prisoners, those that are appointed to death. And you know what? If you and I aren't in tune with that Holy Spirit of God, we are not going to hear it. The Holy Spirit may be saying to you, stop right there. That guy right there. Give that guy a track. I hear his groan. I know he's searching. And you know what? We just... And I wonder, the Holy Spirit's just... No. Don't pass him by. Wait. Turn around. Go back. He's praying, but sometimes it's with groaning. He longs to see men saved. He's much more eager to see souls saved than you and I. You haven't ever had a passion for souls like the Holy Spirit of God. For him, that's the whole game, man. That's what it's about. It's not about the house. It's not about the car. It's not about the vacation. It's about that soul walking down that street. That's what it's about to him. And you know what? I wonder how, if we really hear what he's trying to say to us. And I'm sorry for the times that I have caused the Holy Spirit to groan from within me because I know I wasn't listening. Romans chapter 8 says, be led by the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Why? Because he's got some things. He'll guide me into some places. He'll lead me to some people. He'll put me where I need to be. And if I'm not listening, if I'm not sensitive, if I haven't surrendered my heart, my soul, and asked him, Lord, guide me today. Guide me. Just lead me today. Go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This verse just convicts me so much because I think it's me. This is me. This is my sin. This is my problem here. I'll confess it to you. I hope it's not yours. Psalm 32. Verse 8. The Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee. That's the Holy Spirit. In the way that which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine, what? My eye. You ever read over there in Revelation 5 verse 6, it says, when John got a glimpse of the throne of God, there was something around there. It said seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is like that eye of God, like that candle of the Lord that searches all the inward parts of a man. That's the Spirit of God who's looking inside of you all the time, watching in all those corners. You know what he wants? He wants you to be guided by his eye. You know what? I can kind of relate this to being a dad. Oh, let's read the next verse. It says, be ye not as the horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know what you have to, you know why you have to put a bit and a bridle in a horse's mouth? Me telling Texans, right? Anyway, because he doesn't understand the master's will. The horse doesn't know, oh, you wanted me to go left? He doesn't know. I tug on the thing, okay, oh, I get it. I'm supposed to go this way. You know how sometimes God must do that with us? He says, don't be like a horse. Don't be like a mule. The only way I can turn you and move you is if I put a roadblock, if I put you in the hospital, if I pull something in your mouth, if I bring you a little pain. Isn't that a little pain, I think, right? When you pull on that thing, right? That doesn't drop like a little sweet... him guide me by his eye, then he's going to guide me by a bit and a bridle. And boy, that is not the way to be. You know what? If you're a dad here, you would love it if your children, just by looking at your eyes, they would know what you're trying to tell them. You wouldn't have to go bend them over bed and, you know, beat their behind and say, you know what? If they loved you and if they really began to understand your heart, you could just look at them and they'd kind of know what you were sort of telling them to do. They could be guided by your eye. That's the way God wants us to be. I think to be guided by his eye, I got to be looking in his face. I got to be seeking his face. I got to be trying to behold his face. I got to go in there and say, Lord, show me your face. You said, Lord, seek my face, and my soul just responded, thy face will I seek. I know I butchered that verse, but you know what? When he says that to me, I don't know, something in me says, yeah, Lord, I want to see your face. I want to seek your face. I don't want you to have to use a bit and a bridle on me. I want to just be guided by your eye. Why? The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. He knows what work needs to be done. He knows where we need to go. If you and I would just surrender and trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit would never guide us where we shouldn't be. He'll put us right where we need to be, whether it's the choice of a husband or a wife or a job or a ministry or whatever it is, or even something as simple as passing out a track. What a blessing if we could be, all of us, sensitive to that eye of God, that Spirit of God, who could just speak to us, who could just look at us through the scriptures, and we would know what he wants. Otherwise, you know what? I think he prays for us to follow. He's hoping we'll follow. That's his prayer. The will of God is for me to follow the Lord. And when I don't, that means the Holy Spirit is praying with groanings, and I'm sorry that I've caused him to groan that way too many times. When I didn't follow, I wasn't listening, I wasn't looking. Here's another one. Romans chapter 8. Let's go back there for a little bit. We're coming down to the end now of page 1. I've got 4 more pages. No, I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's go back a little bit, because the groaning is mentioned. Groaning is mentioned in this chapter prior to the Holy Spirit's groaning. And we see it back here. It says, where should we jump in on this? Let's just look at verse number 20. For the creature, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Somebody's waiting for something to happen. Waiting for something to be fulfilled. Waiting for something to come. Earnestly. Expecting. Can't hardly wait. Can't hardly wait. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, the Lord made us frail creatures. We are subject to all kinds of things, infirmities, vanity. Why? In the Lord in his wisdom knew he had to make us weak creatures so we would depend on him. Imagine if we were all made like Amazons or something like that. You know, and we could just leap buildings with a single bound or, you know. No, we're weak. We're frail. And as you grow old, you know, your strength ebbs away physically. Who did that? The Lord did that. So we'll simply trust him more and more, not depend on ourselves like we do sometimes when we're young and strong. But as you get older, you realize more and more how much you need the Lord. But learn that lesson early, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. You don't hear that groan. I've been to some, not too many, but a few beautiful places in the world. One of them was Colorado Springs, Colorado. I haven't traveled a lot, you know, around the world, just the Philippines and a couple other places. But man, I have to say, that's one of the more beautiful places I've ever seen. Up there in the Rocky Mountains, up there in an area near the town of Divide and Woodland Park or something like that up in there. I remember that, and it was like, I was astonied when I saw that. I really was. I had never seen anything like that before. Aspens, snow-capped mountains. It's like, wow, you just want to move there. But then you'd only minister to the squirrels and the badgers. I mean, that's what always brings me back to reality. People. People are the ministry. People. God didn't intend you to go enjoy your, you know, little vista out there in your own little paradise. You'll get that in the millennium, hopefully. But right now it's work. Work, 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 work. Ministry. People. And people are the ministry. But there have been places, boy, you know, where it just seems like, wow, there can't be any sin here. You know what? The trees are full of the sin. The earth is full of it. The whole creation groaneth. You don't hear it, but I know somebody that does. I know somebody who hears the sound of that curse in this earth. There's one day that curse is going to be removed, but the Lord cursed the ground. He cursed the earth. And the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. The trees are in pain. The grass is in pain. You don't know it, you don't feel it, you don't hear it, but there's the one who made it knows it was never intended to be infected by sin. He never intended it to be polluted and corrupted by sin. And when sin came into this world, this creation began to groan. One of these days, even creation is going to be liberated. The Bible tells me the trees are going to clap their trees. I believe that. I think that's literal. I think when Jesus Christ descends over there in Psalms and says the hills are going to sing and the trees are going to clap their hands, man, you watch the faces on people when the trees start singing. And the hills start singing. And the grass starts waving in unison, praising the Lord. Right? The whole creation has been affected by sin, not just you and I. And that creation is groaning under the burden of that sin, under the effect of that sin, under the presence, the influence of that sin. Now, I'm a part of that creation. Now, inwardly, that inward man, he's a new creature. But you're still a part of that creation that is affected by sin. You're touched by sin. You're not impervious to it. It influences you. It affects you. It touches you. And the Spirit of God groans along with creation. Verse number 23, and says, not only they, so that tells you that creation in verse number 22 is not talking about people. It's talking about nature, because in verse 23 it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now, what can that be? Well, that can only be that longing, even of the Spirit of God within us. One day, this curse is going to be lifted. One day, the effects of sin, the influence of sin, is just going to be a dim memory. Maybe not a memory at all. Maybe we'll even forget what it was like to fall. Wouldn't that be a blessing? To think back on your past and just have had all that nonsense, all that filth, all that failure wiped away. That'd be a blessing. And maybe only to be able to look back and just see the goodness of God and His grace and the cross. And it says those former things are going to be passed away. But you know what? Until that day, there's a groan going up from within us, even from within creation, longing for that day when sin is going to be no more. You think about this. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost lives inside a container that must drive Him crazy sometimes. I mean, say that respectfully. But I mean, you think about what I subject my spirit to. What I allow, as we said last night, the things that I allow into my mind and my heart, the things that defile me. And this is the Holy Spirit's vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that sin, that presence of it, that influence of it, my comfort with it, has to be a burden to the Holy Spirit of God and cause Him grief. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, right? God called you according to a predetermined purpose. He wasn't making it up as He went along, right? He didn't say, let's see what happens if I do this. He had it all in His mind and in His heart before He even created Adam. He could see the future, couldn't He? Doesn't He have foreknowledge? He put a tree to test Adam. Did He know that Adam was going to fall? Yes, He did. That's why God Himself had to become a man and pay, because He had that knowledge. He had to redeem man. He had intended from the beginning to make it right and to pay for that Himself. But notice here, you and I were called to a purpose here in verse number, or according to a purpose, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be saved. Right? That's what that says. No. You weren't predestinated to be saved. You were predestinated to be conformed. That means the Lord knew who would be saved. And once you got saved, now your future is predetermined. Why? In heaven, you will be conformed to the image of His Son. But some of us may wait until heaven to see any evidence of that. Right? When the Spirit of God wanted that process to be happening now. That's His work. That's the will of God. How does He pray for us? According to the will of God. What is the will of God? God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And in verse number 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's the will of God. Call them, justify them, glorify them. That's the will of God. That's God's desire for you. One day you can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that process begins right now. I don't think every Christian is going to come away from the judgment seat of Christ with the same reward. Is it possible that one Christian who just from the moment he was saved, just laid his life down for the Lord continually and sacrificed, and as Brother Brian said this morning, just sometimes we're trying to save our life, our health, and we're not willing to spend and be spent, right? The Bible says if you save your life, you lose it. You only got one life, right? You save it means it's mine. It's mine. Nobody can tell me what to do with my life. It's my life, my dreams, my goals. But the Bible says if you'll lose your life, that means when the Lord is tugging at it, you'll turn loose. All right, Lord, it's yours. Then what happens at the judgment seat of Christ? Then those 20 or 30 years that I was saved are not lost. But imagine you kept it your whole life. It's mine. I'll do what I want to with it. Then at the judgment seat of Christ, that 20 or 30 or 10 or 5 years that you were saved, it's gone up in a cloud of smoke. It's just ashes, all burned up. So the Lord wants, and that's the Holy Spirit's will, to conform me to the image of Christ. And you know what? If I'm not participating with Him in that, He and I are having a struggle. We're fighting. I'm at odds with God Himself. How can we fight against God? We do it. His will is one thing. His prayer is one thing. My desire is something else. We fight against God. And we cause the Holy Spirit to groan. One last verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, because I don't think Romans chapter 8 is talking about our earthly house. I think it's talking about the Christ-likeness of our character, not the Christ-likeness of our body. I know one day we're going to have a body like His, but that's not what the Lord is interested in doing now. What's He conforming? My character. He's changing my person within me, right? That's His desire. But thank the Lord, there's even a plan for my body as well. Thank the Lord we don't have to go to heaven with these beat up, broken, busted up bodies. Thank the Lord there's not going to be any wheelchairs in heaven. No more wheelchairs, no more canes, no more diabetes, right? No more memory lapse. Well, I could start listing some real funny things here. None of that stuff that embarrasses us. Imagine in heaven to have a perfect mind, a brain that actually functions 100%. They say we only use 10% of it now, right? Can you imagine what kind of a mind are you going to have when the whole thing that God gave you is working and there's no sin to affect it? There's nothing to cloud your judgment. There's no ignorance. There's no darkness. You know, even as you are known. Whoa. We don't know what that's like, but it's coming. It's coming. And the Holy Spirit is groaning until that happens. He's groaning until He can put off this tabernacle that He's lived in for these years since He saved you. He promised never to leave you, but it's not where He wants to spend eternity. He's not going to spend eternity in your body, right? You get Him now because you need Him now. He lives within you now. He's joined to your spirit now. But notice the Bible says in this verse, it says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. We do groan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We groan until that day when we move on up. Right? We sing that song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, what is a mansion? Isn't it just a glorified house, right? Just a big house, fancy house. Your body right now is your house. What if that mansion, I mean, after all, what do you need with a roof in heaven over your head? You're going to need a kitchen. You're going to need a little carport there, you know. Here's your address. Here's where Mike Veach lives. Go down this street and there's the front door. You know, there's the couch. I don't think I'll be sitting down. It's not going to have a TV. What do I need, a bathroom? I'm going to need a bathroom in my house. I wonder if that mansion is just simply not the glory that awaits you right here. A mansion is a glorified house. One day we're going to put off this tabernacle and we're moving into a mansion. We're moving into a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh yeah, there's a whole lot of people up there that are going to be walking around in glory. Glorified, the saints of God, sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ. And the one that's living in this house right now is not happy with the house he lives in. Not when he knows he came from a palace. He's living in a shack right now. He's just living in a shack. This is just a dump. I mean, he's, praise the Lord. He's been helping me all he, Oh, he's able to help me if I'll take his help. But he's been living in a dump for 32 years right here. And he's longing for that day when he gets to move out. And I get to trade this dump for a mansion in heaven. And until that day, the Holy Spirit groans as he prays for you and I. Well, I don't know how to end this. I don't know how I ended it the last time I preached it, so I guess I'll just stop right there. But I wonder how much you and I have caused the Holy Spirit to groan. Because of our unbelief, because of our disobedience or our insensitivity to his leading in our life, when he's speaking and trying to guide us with his eye, and we have to be steered around by trouble and affliction and pain. Now, those things will come to you even when you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. But it shouldn't be the way that God has to guide you. Sometimes those are things that the Lord uses to perfect you. But if he's using those things because you won't listen and I won't walk after him and I won't follow his word, then that's a shame. That's a shame. And that causes the Spirit of God to groan. And the Holy Spirit is, he groans every time I allow my vessel to be affected by sin. Just open the doors and let it in. He prays within me that I would get the house cleaned up. And all that time that I resist his plan and his purpose to conform me to the image of Christ, then I'm fighting against him. And he prays with groanings. And then one day, we're both moving out together. And the Holy Spirit will no longer pray with groanings. But you do whatever you need to do with the message tonight. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, Lord, I thank you for the precious Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for our Savior, Lord. In your wisdom, you sent the Holy Spirit as your comforter to us, your teacher to us, your guide to us. And I just thank you so much, Lord. You knew how frail and weak we were. You knew about our infirmities, and we were going to need that. But help us, Lord, that we just depend upon him and be led by him and surrender to him with all of our heart. Lord, I apologize and I'm sorry tonight for all the groaning and the grief, Lord, that I've caused you. Maybe even today. Maybe some I wasn't aware of. Maybe you were trying to turn me one way and I wasn't listening. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you love us. So thankful for your mercy. So thankful, Lord, that you'll just renew us every day. And Lord, I just pray you'll do whatever needs to be done in the heart of each person here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.